grow, we can fellowship one with another, and even this morning on a day where we will celebrate the Lord's table or communion together, reminding ourselves of the unity that we have in Christ, reminding ourselves of the work of our Savior and that He is coming again. And we pray that you would use the ministry of today in all the varied facets of it to really encourage us and exhort us to go back out again this week and to live for you. Now, as we get to a new section of our study, we pray that you would help us as we focus really intentionally on how to impact children for Christ. We pray that you would help us in that endeavor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going through various stages of life, and we come now to the next section in our series on in life in the Father's house. And if, again, we're taking this picture of a house and using it to illustrate the various, what we could call, the stages of life. Again, as I said at the outset of the series, I'm not saying that every Christian has to go through every one of these stages of life. By no means. But very often, the Lord is going to call us into, well, really, at least one of these stages, if not multiple of them. And we're trying to say, how do we image God as His image bearers? How do we structure our lives to go along with the way that God structures His world? And so we come today to a new house, if I can put it that way, what I'm calling the forever home. When kids start coming to the home, we're going to talk the next number of weeks about, if I could put it like this, the parenting mindset, the way in which we as individuals are to have this mindset of imaging God when it comes to parenting. Now, really quickly, as I've said, with each one of these stages of life, I'm going to target my application to parents. And yet, there is application to all of us. I've talked throughout about the fact that even though God has a real heart for parenting and for raising children, we've learned that in the church, there is a sense in which all of us should be parents. You say, how is that? Well, really quickly, we've talked about it multiple times. When we come to the New Testament, we see Paul using parent-child terminology for his relationships in the church. Those whom he's discipling, whom the Lord is using him to bring them along in the faith, he refers to as his children. So I want to say at the outset, though we'll spend a number of weeks here, there is application for all of us, whether we have little ones in the home, like our family right now, whether you intend to one day, or whether you are just in the church and being used of God to impact the next generation for Him. There is import for all of us here. So let me begin. If you look, the arrow is pointing to the idea of security. One of the things that we saw in God's world, in the way that He runs His world in His church, is that He is securing. He's a securing God. And I want to talk about that specifically for the way that parental influences should be securing to their children. Now, if you remember all the way back to our first lesson, we looked at three ways in which God secured His people. First, he secured them through instruction. I'm just going to give this to you, and then we'll talk about this throughout. He also secured them through providing for them. And finally, He secured them through the connection of His relationship to them. That was a real securing influence. So instruction, provision, and connection. Well, what I want to do today is I want to talk about security. And if I'm doing a quick definition of the way I'm thinking about security today, it's sacrificial protection. Sacrificial protection. How can we be people who are sacrificing to protect those around us? That's what I want to talk about today. So, if God secured in those ways, through instruction, through protection, and through connection, then what we really need to ask is how should that impact us as we seek to image Him in His world? And here is my short answer, that we are to image God by providing security through sacrifice in our homes, specifically in the raising of children. Now, again, let me say one more time, I am going to target my application to the home, parents and children. But this can also be broadened to how can we provide security through sacrifice in our church home and family, right? Both of them, we should remember, God has a two-story house. He has covenant, and he also has creation. So we've got to keep both of these in mind, though I'm going to focus application primarily on the home. So I'm going to give you a couple things today. So really, two main points. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at these two things. If you are going to be a securing influence as God intends, if you're going to image him as he desires, then I want to encourage you to do two things. First of all, you need to provide security. You need to provide security, and then you need to choose sacrifice. Because we're going to find that to be a securing influence in Christ's church and in his world, this security is going to demand sacrifice from you. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to begin with this first one. I'm going to spend most of my time on this first point, provide security. I want to exhort all of us to be those who are securing influences in our homes and in our church. So how can we do this? Well, the short answer is the same three ways that God securing in his world. We're going to talk about all three of these. But I want you to begin by looking at 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. When we talk about the idea of, or actually, you know what? I'm going to switch that up. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Let's start there. Deuteronomy 6. We'll get to 1 Timothy 5 in a little bit. Go to Deuteronomy 6. I want you to see this. So we are going to look at how do we provide security? In short, same way God did. Instruction, provision, and connection. I want to look at each of those points. So I want to start by saying, if you are going to be a securing influence in your home and in Christ Church, you must be someone who's committed to instruction. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I want to show you how in the Old Testament, God intended for parental influences to be instructing influences. So in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to see a couple of ways that parents were to be instructing their children. We see this throughout the Bible, but I'm going to give you some of these most foundational examples here in Deuteronomy 6. Now, as I read these first seven verses of Deuteronomy 6, listen to the emphasis on teaching the next generation the statutes, or what we could think of as the will of God. That's what I want you to focus on as I read these verses, that parents are to teach the statutes of God, or think of this as like the will of God. They're to teach the will of God to their children. So Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. So Moses says, I'm teaching these to you all. Why? That you might do them where you are in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments that I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Very clearly, God wants his people to be taking his will, his statutes, his commandments, and then to be expressing them to their children. But now I want you to go to the end of Deuteronomy 6. I want you to look down, because it's not just that he wants them to teach his statutes or God's will, but we're also going to find that the children should know God's story. Not just his statutes, but his story. And in essence, what that means is the history of God's working in the world. Look at Deuteronomy 6:20. And as I read this next set of verses, I want you to listen to the emphasis on teaching the next generation what we could call his works, the works of God, how he acts in the world. Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son, so again, next generation, when he asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord your God commanded you? So in essence, all right, we've taught him the will of God, and one day your son comes and says, why do we do all this stuff? Why are you telling me to do this and not do that? Why are you telling me all these statutes? Why are you telling me the will of God? Well, Moses tells them what they're supposed to answer. Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he'd sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. So, now, is there a sense in which when your son asks, you could say, well, because God told us to? Well, yeah, I mean, that is true. But here's what Moses says. When they ask, why do we do all these things? Tell them a story. Tell them the story of God's working in this world. Say, remind them that you were slaves and you were delivered. And so if we could bring this today, when your child says, Dad, Mom, why do we do all this stuff? Why are we at church every Sunday? Why do you tell me not to do this, to do this? Son, daughter, let me tell you a story. We have a great God. There was a day I was lost in my sin. And you just tell the story of redemption. You tell who Jesus is, what he has done. So, as parents, we're going to secure our children as they know what God thinks, how God thinks, and then what God has done. But let me just tell you one more thing. Go to Psalm 78. A lot of times when we talk about children's ministry, when we talk about impacting the next generation, there are two major texts that people often go to. It's Deuteronomy 6 and it's Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, it's a very long psalm, so I'm not going to go through much of it. But I think there's one more thing that we could say. And of course, yes, it's an S. Tell them God's strength. Here's what I mean. Yeah, we tell our kids what God wants us to do. We tell them how he's acted in the world. But then we want to do this. We want to tell them who our God is. We want them to know his character. Why does he act this way? Why does he want us to act this way? Well, it's because our God is a certain type of God. He has certain characteristics. He has a strength about him, his character, who he is. Look at Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. It says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. There's that idea. There's instruction going on. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. They've been doing the right things. They've been telling us the will of God. They've been telling us the story of God. Look at verse 4. We will not conceal them from their... We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. We're not going to hide the character of our God from the next generation. We're going to tell them, yes, everything that he's done. We're going to tell them how they're supposed to act, but we are not going to hide from them who this God is, his great character. We want them to know the praises, the glory of this God. And so, here's the point. If we're going to secure our children, the most foundational way to secure the next generation is give them the truth. Do we see what happens in our world? We just look out in our world. We see a world of despair. We see a world that's falling apart because they don't have truth. Most foundational, if we want to secure the next generation, we have to be a people who are instructing them in the truth. Now, you don't have to turn there. But just to highlight this idea, I want you to listen to a psalm that you know well, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. I want you to listen to where the blessed man's security comes from. You probably remember that he's compared to a tree that's stationed by the rivers of water. How is he so secure? How does this man flourish? Well, here's the answer. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, why does this man not do those things? Well, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. It's because this man knows what God thinks, knows how God has acted in the world, and he knows who his God is. He knows the law, and he thinks about it because he knows his God. That is where his security comes from. But next, I think it's really important that we, just like God in the garden, first thing we find out, God creates man and woman in Genesis 1. First thing he does is he starts speaking to them, and he says, here's what you're here to do. Here's who I am. Here's what you're supposed to do. He instructs them. But also, he provides for them. Remember Genesis 1, he says, I've given you every fruit-bearing tree, the seed, the plants with its seed in it for food. God provides for them. You know, it's really important that we do the same thing in our households, that we are providing security as we provide for our children. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In this context, Paul is actually talking about a man who won't care for his widowed mother. But I don't think it's a far stretch to say that it's more than just a widowed mother. It's anyone in our realm of our household in particular. If we're not taking care of them, then we're worse than unbelievers. In essence, Paul's saying, even unbelievers know that. Of course you're supposed to take care of your own. And I think that this is confirmed by what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 4 to 5 when he talks about how the qualifications of an elder. Listen to this. He says that this man must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Could I ask this? Maybe it's like this. If a man can't provide and feed his home, how do you think he's going to feed Christ's church? How do you think he's going to help to manage the church of God if he doesn't do well in his own household? So, hopefully I've established that this is a biblical point, that if we're going to provide security for the church, for our homes, then we are going to be providing for their needs. And I want to give you two ways in which we should be thinking about this provision. First of all, obviously here, Paul is talking about physical necessity. Things like shelter and food and provision, right? Those physical necessities. And then I also really quickly want to talk about spiritual necessities. So first of all, physically, how are we going to secure our children, the next generation, even those, if you even want to extend it to our church, if we're not taking care of their safety, right? We need to be people who are providing for the food, clothing, and shelter of our children. Again, even the unbelieving world knows that. If you read statutes in our culture about child neglect, you're going to see these type of things are just assumed that humans are going to take care of their own in these ways. Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians 12:14. He says, "Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you." Now listen to this. Paul just takes this for granted. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Again, Paul using this family analogy to say this, you Corinthians are my children. And so I'm coming to you not to say, you pay up for me. I'm coming to you, he's going to say it like this, to spend and to be spent for you. I'm coming because you're my children in the faith. I'm coming to give for you. So, the world recognizes this, and we should too. Now, so that's physical necessities. Hopefully that goes without granted. But I think we could say this, spiritual necessities too. How are we as parents or parental influences in the church saving up and providing for the spiritual necessities of the next generation? Let me give you, I'm just going to give you four things. I don't have it up on the screen. But what could we maybe put in the spiritual necessities category? Here they are. Scripture, prayer, praise, and corporate worship. scripture, prayer, praise, and corporate worship. I want to really quickly talk through these things and say, how are we providing for our children and the next generation in these areas? First of all, scripture. We already addressed in that point about instruction that our homes should be a place where the Word of God reigns. Whether we sit down, remember Deuteronomy 6, whether we sit down, whether we rise up, whether we're walking, we should be just naturally overflowing with the truth of God and instructing the next generation. The goal is that it would be hard to get through a day in your home without hearing the scripture quoted. Now, I will admit, like many of you, this is an area of real growth that is needed in our home and probably in many of yours as well. There should not be days that go by where we are not speaking the truth of Scripture to one another. If we are going to be providing for the physical necessities, then I think it's assumed that we're eating three meals a day. So let me ask you this. If Christ says that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth, don't you think it would be a rightful assumption that we should be feeding our children spiritually every day, that the Word of God would be heard in our households? What about prayer? Well, prayer must also be a constant in our home. This is another essential element in a person's spiritual development. A child must come to know that not only do we believe that God speaks to us through His Word, but then that we respond to that Word, speaking back to God in prayer. Our children should see the priority of prayer in our households. How? What are some ways that we could show forth that prayer is central in our lives and in our families? Well, I think most basically something that hopefully many of us already have, praying at meals. Like, this is a really helpful time, again, three times at least probably throughout the day, where we are just stopping to reflect on God's goodness and respond to Him. What about this? What about prayer before Sunday worship? Where I think I can say everyone in here is driving here. I don't think anyone's walking, especially maybe on a day like today. You probably drove. Well, what about taking that opportunity as we come to worship to be able to pray to the Lord? Praying even before we go on trips, or spontaneous prayer when a need arises or when a blessing is received. Or even the planned prayer that's part of our family worship times that we're having together throughout the week. There are a variety of ways in which to accomplish it, but our children should know that prayer is central to our lives. What about praise? Another spiritual necessity is praise. Recently, I read a quote in a book called Voices from the Past, where a man has gone back through writers from hundreds of years ago and kind of assimilated some of their writings. And Samuel Charnock wrote about praise in a way that was very intriguing to me. Here's what he said. When we come to God for fresh benefits of grace, it's always good to remember His former benefits. Our current needs should stir us up to pay the interest of thanksgiving on past blessings. We are unworthy of new mercies when we do not acknowledge the mercies we've already received. The greater the danger, the more we should call to mind God's former kindness. Now, I love that idea of thanksgiving being the interest on past blessings. It's almost like he's viewing this as God has blessed us with a great investment. The Lord has invested in us a wonderful blessing that we have received, and now we should be responding with that by paying up the interest that he deserves, by giving him a return on his investment, if we could use business terminology. So to think of it like this, when God gives you another day of life, it's probably right that we return that interest in praise. Or when we walk out, maybe we just recently took a hike with another family last weekend, and we go out and we hike through God's creation, maybe just saying, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the beauty of what you've done. Thank you. I remember my grandma, when we would take trips, she would often, I think almost every morning we'd get up, and she would say, look at the beautiful sky the Lord has painted today. Or something like that. You know, just repaying that interest of thanksgiving are our homes places of praise. Praise can also encompass singing. And this is essential to any person's spiritual development. Our home should be a place of singing. we should sing the praises of God, literally. Praise could also be extolling God for his character. Yeah, we can praise him for specific blessings like the breath of life or a beautiful sky, but we should also praise him for what we saw earlier in Psalm 78 with his strength, the praises of God. Lord, you are a God who's been faithful to me all throughout my life, even though I've been unfaithful to you. Lord, you are a God who is rich in forgiveness and love. Lord, you are a God who showers grace on those who don't deserve it. We just begin to thank God for who he is and what he's done. So praise is a spiritual necessity, and our children should be surrounded by it. What about one more? Corporate worship. This is another spiritual necessity that the next generation needs. The next generation in our homes, and the next generation that are in their classes right now. Each of these necessities could be done individually or within your family, the ones that we've talked about so far, right? Scripture reading, prayer, and then praise. This one cannot. As parents, we need to provide our children with the spiritual necessity of corporate worship. Now, as a quick side note, if we ourselves don't prioritize corporate worship, how are we going to get our children to? Or even today, even if you don't have children, is that corporate worship that foundational commitment to our lives? So, as a parent, we are called to provide for our children physical necessities and what we could call spiritual necessities. One more thing. We've talked about securing our children through instruction, through provision, and now I want to talk about connection. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, if you remember back to that first week, we talked about the fact that even in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve walked with God, that there was a relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, and that was supposed to be part of their protection against the onslaught of Satan in his temptation. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I really quickly want to do a very quick concept study with you through the book of Genesis. In Genesis, we see the idea of walking with God as a picture of fellowship and intimacy. And this relationship that God has with his people, this walking as if they're walking together on a journey and talking and having this close-knit relationship, this connection is supposed to be something that's protecting them. So we see it in chapter 3 and verse 8. We see the negative side that unfortunately they did not see this as they did not make use of this protection. Because it says, after they sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So instead of going out to walk with him and to continue this connection, it's clear that sin has broken the connection. But then one of the really interesting things is that as you continue on through the rest of the book of Genesis, it's something that we could quite easily miss if we weren't looking for it. But there's this idea of God walking with people again. And we have this hope that there will be this connection that is going to protect us once again. Turn over two chapters to Genesis chapter 5. And look at verse 22. In Genesis 5:22, we find someone else now walking with God. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So now we have a new person. Someone else is walking with God and is being secured by this relationship, this relational connection once again. Look at Genesis 6, verse 9. I think as I began to follow this little trail through Genesis, it really became an amazing thing to me. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He had this relational connection again. It was a securing influence, and we see that he was secured all the way through the universal flood. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. The next monumental character in Genesis is a man named Abraham, or at least Abram. At this point in his life, he's going to become Abraham. Look at this in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Enter into this relationship with me." This relational connection is here again. Look at Abraham's son, Genesis 24, verse 40. This now is Isaac. He said to me, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel." Well, this is Abraham talking about Isaac. "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son, for my relatives, for my father's house." Again, Abraham is viewing, he is summarizing his life in this way. I have spent my life walking with God. Now, I'm going to stop there. There are other places in Genesis that speak about walking with God. But I want you to go to one more place in Genesis that doesn't actually use this language, but I think communicates the point that I'm trying to make. Genesis 39. We are now going to go to Joseph. And now we're going to go to a time in Joseph's life where he is going to be attacked by temptation. He is going to have the onslaught of the devil against him. And we want to ask this: what is it that's going to be the securing influence? What is it that's going to protect this man? Well, look at Genesis 39:9. Look at what he says to this woman who's trying to get him to commit adultery. He says, "There is no one greater in this house than I. And he, being Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." He says, Potiphar's given me everything except you, because you're his wife. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Now here's my point. Though the language of a walk with God is not used, it sounds very similar to what these men are thinking. I'm walking with God throughout my whole life. I don't want that to be broken like it was in the garden. It's clear that Joseph's connection to God was a securing influence to him against temptation. He says, all right, there is this presented to me right now, this opportunity to sin. I don't want it, because if I could just put it in the words we've seen in the rest of Genesis, I want to keep walking with God. That relational connection has secured me so much. If I can say this, I don't need you. I don't need you. Joseph clearly understood himself to have a relationship with God, and that connection with God was what motivated him to stay away from sin. So, God's intimate connection with his covenant people is meant to be a securing influence from the destructive attacks of sin. So really quickly, an aside for us, before I kind of bring this to the kids, do you have a sense that your life can be defined by walking with God? Could you summarize your whole life like Abraham did at the end of his life, where he says to the servant as he's getting ready to die, "I've walked with God, the God before whom I've walked"? That could summarize our lives. That's what my life has been, a walk with God. You see, when God delivers a person based on his unconditional love, he then enters into a relationship with that person, and it's a lifelong, step-by-step relationship along the path of life. Just like the patriarchs spent their lives walking before God, and Enoch and Noah walked with God, so believers should long for that experience. On the other hand, believers should long to stay away from the experience of Adam and Eve, when God came to them in the garden to walk with them, and they weren't there, so to speak. That would have been what would happen if Joseph went ahead with that relationship with Potiphar's wife. Then it'd be like, well, God's continuing to walk, but Joseph has left God. Do we walk with God in his presence, living out our days, conscious of him and seeking to live for him? That's the question for us. But now it goes, is that what we want for our children? Like, isn't that, when we think about the next generation, isn't that what we want more than anything else for them? That they spend their lives on the path of life, walking with God. So we have to ask questions like this for us and for them. Do we think of God throughout our days? How can we really walk with him if we're not even conscious of him? Maybe this: do you fear hindering your intimate walk with him by sin? That's what happened with Joseph. Or do you seek to walk with him, keeping in step with him in regard to pacing and direction? Or do you kind of go out before the Lord or lag behind him? Do we go with our Lord, or do we begin to wander away on the path of life? All right, I told you we'd spend most of our time on this first point, but we need to provide security to the next generation. Most foundationally, we do that as we instruct them in the truth. We tell them God's statutes, what His will is for them. We tell God's story, His story of redemption and how great He is, and that brings us to God's strength, His character and who He is. And then we provide for our children. We give them the physical necessities they need, the spiritual necessities that they need. And then we let them see this, that connection with God and even connection with us as their parents are supposed to be the protecting influences of their lives. Now, the idea that Christ is the perfect example of this helps us to get to the next point. Because though providing security is the end goal, it's important for us to talk about the means of pursuing that end goal. Jesus did these things for us. But if we ask, how did He do them? There's a difficult answer. Because it's going to require us to provide sacrifice. Sorry, I didn't go through these. It's going to help us. It's going to require us to choose sacrifice. These things do not come naturally. We're going to have to choose to sacrifice ourselves. I want you to look up at the screen. Well, or in your Bibles. That might be too small. But let me read this to you. Listen to how Jesus went about giving and securing us. Mark 10:42-45. Calling His disciples to Himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Did Jesus secure us? Yeah, He secured eternal salvation. There's no better securing influence that could be provided. Jesus secured us. And if we ask, how did He do that? Well, he did it through sacrifice. He came, He left heaven, He came down, and He became a man in order to secure us through sacrifice. And so I want to bring up a few very quick ways. I'm just going to go through this really quickly. What are we going to have to sacrifice? Each of these parallels something that we saw in the first point. Listen to this. When you serve your children by providing security through instruction, it requires the sacrifice of your sense. And here's what I mean. We want to go through life saying, this is what feels right to me. But God is going to say this. No, you instruct your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You don't just come in and say, what do the gurus of today's parenting on today's parenting scene tell me? What seems natural to me? There are going to be many times in parenting, in raising up physical children, or the spiritual children within the church that we're going to have to say this. All right, I may want to respond in this way to my child, but God has told me to respond in this way. I've got to sacrifice my sense of things and go in line with what God says. I think it's interesting. We see this. This is how Paul lived his life. In Romans 1:14-17, we find Paul says that he is anxious to preach the gospel to them. He doesn't come and he says, hey, I've got a new self-help idea that's going to renovate the way that Rome works. No, he says, I have been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Christ, and that's what I'm excited of preaching about. In Ephesians 6:4, we're told, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we sacrifice our own ways of thinking. We sacrifice our own way of maybe going about things. And we say, no, I'm sacrificing that because I'm following your way, Lord, not my own. I think we'll get to this in future weeks. I'm going to take a lesson or two on this, so I'm not going to spend much time. But let me just ask this, parents. When we instruct, correct, or teach our children or the next generation, do we find ourselves doing this with our words and thinking or with God's? Let's say a child hits, tackles, or slaps his sibling. When we get there, the conversation can often go something like this. I can't believe you would do something like this. What got into your mind? Don't you know that you could have hurt your sister and given her a bad owie? You just won't listen to your mommy and daddy when we tell you what's good and bad. Now, am I saying they need to be corrected in that sense? And we're going to get to biblical correction and all of that in future weeks. All I'm saying is, very often, our initial response is something focused on ourselves and not the instruction of the Lord. But we also must sacrifice our stuff. And this is really clear. Maybe we laugh about the story where we've probably all heard of the guy who has to sell his sports car that he's loved for years in order to buy the minivan, right? Maybe that's an idea. You know, when he has the kids, he's got to get rid of this car so he can get the minivan to fit all the kids in or whatever. The point is this, that parents are going to have to sacrifice their stuff, whatever it is that they might want, because the good of their kids and the good of the next generation demands it. Maybe it's the question of this, are there financial decisions that we are making that are actually hindering our ability to provide for our children in the way we need to? Or maybe it's this, fathers, are our hobbies draining so many resources that it's hurting our family? Or even, if I could go a step further and get to this last one, is it just taking our time away from our families so that we can't give ourselves to our children? And that's the last idea. The final thing that we have to give is ourselves. Our time, our energy, and our emotions are poured out for our kids. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2:17. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's like Paul says this, I feel like I am just being totally poured out for you, and I rejoice in that. I'm willing to sacrifice myself because it is going to help you be whom God has called you to be. All right, there was a lot there. If we are going to live a life that is going to secure the next generation, then we need to be committed to giving them instruction, to providing for them, and to give them a connection with ourselves and with our Lord that's going to provide and protect them, that's going to secure them. If that's going to happen, then day after day, week after week, year after year, it's going to be a life of sacrifice. It's going to be a life of saying no to our own sense of things, the way that the stuff that we might want, and even oftentimes, no to ourselves if we're going to do this. So that really just leaves us with the final question, and that is, parent, are you providing security by choosing sacrifice for your family? Parent, are you providing security by choosing sacrifice in your family? And one more time to expand it to the church. Are all of us, as we think about the ways that we seek to impact the next generation of believers, are we willing to sacrifice for their good in these ways? Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot here, but we just come away saying this ultimately. We want to walk with you. And we know that if we are to be this kind of influence for the next generation, the one that's being raised in our homes and in our church, if this is going to be the case, then we must be a people of sacrifice, just like our Lord. And so we ask that you will help us in this endeavor to be willing to say no to ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus, and to raise up a generation who's willing to do the same and to walk one step at a time, one day at a time, with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we do this in our church and in our home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.